your father. Praise God. One more time. Lift your voice. Lift your hands to the Lord. Let's thank Him. Thank you, Lord, for your presence, for your word, for this great company of men today. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank the Lord. Good to be here. Thank you, Brother Keys, for the kind words, and I do appreciate your ministry and friendship. It's good to see Brother Haney here, Shoemake, and other Brother Williams, Brother Lamona's. What a tremendous message today. I'm sorry that I missed last night. I don't know who this man is. His name is Wiley Blake, but he took my clothes last night. He brought them back eventually. Thank the Lord. But that's why that we weren't here. We were waiting on Wiley to discover that he couldn't fit in my pants. So, he must have found that out right away. American Airlines called and said, Wiley's bringing your clothes back. It'll be a few hours. So I don't know where he ended up, but it had to be a shock. But it is an honor to be here in this forum, all of you ministers and men. I have been touched already by the word of the Lord. Feel the momentum of service last night, and I do not take this privilege lightly. I looked at the lineup of speakers, and I said, Lord, to myself, why in the world am I here? But as Greg Godwin says often, I'm like the fat lady at the prom. I'm just glad to be here. I am thankful and appreciative, so thank you. If you have your Bibles, I'd like to read from the book of Matthew, chapter 13. Beginning with verse 36, going to focus on verse 38. Looking forward to this evening, the ministry of the Word, Brother Williams tonight. What a great, great man. I appreciate you, Brother Williams, your ministry, what the Lord is doing. Brother Mullings, it's good to see you here. I appreciate your leadership. Thank you for being not only a great leader in this district, but an influence across this nation. I thank the Lord that I am an apostolic man. I'm not confused about that issue. I don't know about you, but hopefully you're not confused as to whether you're a man or not today. In fact, why don't you look at your neighbor and remind them? Say, you are a man. My dominant spiritual gift is suspicion, and my suspicion is that most of you are men here. I saw a few in the choir that didn't look exactly like we feel men ought to look, but I think they might have been women, so they have a pass, and I'm pretty sure they are women, the ones I saw up there. The second thing that I think we ought to be thankful for is that we have an opportunity to be an apostolic man. That is a great privilege. Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. Matthew verse 37 of chapter 13. The field is the world. Verse 38. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. I want to talk to you for a few moments on the subject, God plants people. God plants people. You may be seated. I have a strong conviction that we are here today for the purpose of encouragement and clarity with regard to not only who we are, but with regard to what we want to become. And this meeting is designed in such a way to encourage the future and your future accomplishments in the Lord. And I want to talk about that today. In fact, I don't know, they say in the first 5 minutes you're supposed to grab the attention of the audience. And I don't know that this is the right way to go about this, but I just want to tell you today, in case I fall dead in the next 30 minutes, and I don't get to this point, do you understand this? I'm not only coming after sins you hate today, I'm coming after sins you love. You know, it's easy to walk away from the ugly girl. Now, I've got a lot to learn as a pastor. I understand that. And I'm the last guy probably that ought to be making statements as though I'm a wise pastor. But there's a couple of things that I've found out in the last 33 years of pastoring. One is that the most difficult challenges that our folks face and that I face in my own life are the temptations that I love. So let me ask you something now. When you fall in the altar and you say, God, I want to live for you, and I'm ready to give everything to you, does that include the things you love, or is it just the things that are easy? Does that include the pretty woman? Does that include the $50 an hour raise? Because personally, it's been my experience that God has had just as much of a challenge, if not more, with people that live under His blessing than those that live under difficulty and adversity. The reality is that God is going to bless you today. He's going to bless you. Now, in the spiritual world, there are no oopses. You're here on purpose. Now, in the physical world, some of you may have been a mistake. Now, for the most part, Mom and Dad may not have said a whole lot to you, but to their friends, they probably said, oh my God. I had a friend a few years back who was in his 50s. And I was preaching for him, and we met at Shoney's before the service. And he looked totally depressed. And I said, are you all right? And he said, no. I said, what's wrong? And he said, my wife just got back from the doctor. So we just got back from our 25th anniversary cruise. Church sent us on. My wife has the flu. She went with my daughter because she's having a baby, and she's about 6 months from, she's 3 months pregnant. And when my wife come out of the doctor's office, she found out she was pregnant. So he said, I'm suicidal. That's what you call an unplanned pregnancy. I don't know how much Ethan knows about that. His son, he's a good boy. He's grown now pretty much. But in the spirit world, you don't just land in the church by accident. Not one of you are here by accident. No man comes to the Lord except the Spirit draws you. You're here today because God has gone through a lot of trouble. It's been costly for the Lord to get you where you are right now. It's cost Him a lot. Follow you around. Keep those demons off your rear end. Keep death from engulfing you. Keep your sanity. Mercy and goodness have been working overtime in your past to get you to this point. But finally, the Lord brought you to a place where the greeter shook your hand and the preacher preached the hell out of your heart and the heaven into your soul, and you were baptized in Jesus' name, filled with the Holy Ghost. Now God smiles and He said, maybe we can do something together. Maybe now Him and I can do something to affect others. You are here on purpose. Glory. So I want to say three or four things that I just feel in my spirit today. When I was reading Matthew chapter 13 a few years back, I run across that verse 38 that transformed my thinking. Matthew chapter 13 is about productivity. If you read through Matthew 13, you'll find, even though it starts out with the parable of the sower, the parable of the sower is about productivity. We focus many times on thorns and thistles and stony ground, but it's about growth. It's about being fruitful. I feel an unction right now, right this second, to say to somebody, this may not be to everybody today, but to say to somebody right this second that you need to be reminded that you sit on this pew. Number one, on purpose. God had a hand in it, and God has put His hand in your life for productivity. So, you listen to me for a minute. I don't care what it looks like around you right at the moment. And I don't care what your history has been. If God puts His hand on you, He puts His hand on you to be productive. Not to use you as some example of failure. Not to tease you. But to bring fruitfulness out of your life. I mean, it's important that we all understand that right now on the front end. I'm not preaching to losers here today. Now, you may think you are, but God has not saved one loser. you end up a loser, it's going to be your choice.
Amen. That's right. Come on.
But that's not why God saved you, son. He saved you to be fruitful.
Yes.
To be productive. To be a representation of His power and His glory. To be an ambassador in His kingdom. He chose you to represent His authority and His power. Productivity. That's the idea here. And you need to embrace that. In Matthew 13, there's four things that I want to mention to you real quick. Number one, when a sower goes out to sow, and that's what Matthew 13 is all about, at least the parable of the sower is all about, is sowing. The sower went out to sow. When the sower went out to sow, I would suggest to you that implied in that scripture is four things. Number one, the sower goes out to sow on purpose. He doesn't come in at the end of the day and his wife look at him while they're eating their green beans and beef and say, "Well, what are we gonna have out there when the harvest comes up?" And he looks at her and says, "Your guess is as good as mine. I don't know if I planted cotton or green beans. One thing for sure, we'll know in a few months. And I'm looking forward to the harvest." God is not confused today. He isn't sitting here scratching his head going, "I wonder with this fella right here in 20 years what he's going to be." I'm suggesting to you today that when God planted people, and when He plants people, He plants with a purpose in mind. I'm suggesting to you that He plants with the outcome already figured out. So I want to say something controversial, and I give complete authority to all these men here that are more wise and experienced than myself. But I do want to make a statement that is potentially controversial. You need to quit worrying about what you ought to become. I would suggest that you're not qualified to figure that out. I would suggest to you that you probably should be focusing on and rejoicing or figuring out a plan, but or at least talking to God, but you need to be focusing on the principle of placement. I would suggest to you today that where you are planted is more important than what you're going to become. Because if it's true that a sower plants with purpose and God plants people, which is exactly what was stated in the text that I read to you. Jesus Himself said, "The field is the world, and the good seed are the children of the kingdom." The good seed are the children. God didn't just come to plant His Word. He came to plant His Word in order to create a product. And that product of revolutionized proportion was people. Transformed people. Then He would take that person and He would plant that person. Have you ever looked up the definition of fruit? It literally means seed in the fleshy covering. Which gives meaning to the scripture in John 1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The thought was with God. And the Word was God. And the Word was made flesh. And then it adds another dimension when you read Romans 6:4, and it talks about us being planted together with Jesus Christ. And it gives new meaning when we begin to think about being resurrected together with Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Ghost in our own lives. The reality is that God came to plant people. And He didn't plant people at random. He didn't just take chances. He didn't just throw you out there and then say, well, I hope something good comes out of this goober. I don't have a clue what I'm planting out here, but I hope he amounts to something. It isn't up to you. It's up to God to create out of you what He put in you. So God plants with a purpose. God plants people. And he plants with the end result in mind. If I were to take an apple seed today and hold it in my hand and tell you that I had a whole orchard in my hand, you could believe that. But the orchard doesn't look like one little seed. But in that one little seed, God had already determined. In that little seed. What it was going to become. So you can't take an apple seed and plant it and hope in a few months you'll have a peach plant. Because what is already determined by God is placed in the DNA of that seed. I know this might be radical to some here today, but we are not qualified to determine and make the decisions about what we should become. God has a plan for your life today. God has an idea of what He wants about you. What He wants to come out of you. You don't plant a cactus in a swamp.
Come on now.
And as a rule, you don't raise eagles with turkeys. Placement matters. Are you hearing me right now? Placement matters. My Lord, I feel like I want to say something to somebody in this house. You need to quit bellyaching about the preacher you're under. You need to quit bellyaching about the wife you married. You need to quit bellyaching about the trials that you're going through because you don't like this and you don't like that and you're going to look for another opportunity. I want to know one thing from you right now. Are you planted where God placed you? Are you planted where God placed you? Because if you are, you've been planted to be productive. You know what I think we ought to do right now? I think we ought to lift our voice and thank the Lord for making productivity a part of our future. God, you haven't planted me for failure. You have not planted me to be a loser. You have not planted me for anything but fruitfulness. Glory. Glory. I'm coming after something today. Is that all right? I'm coming after something. I don't know whether or not this will be the greatest sermon you've ever heard. I don't know whether or not... Who was it a while ago that was talking about... Lord, I had an image cross through my mind that was kind of scary. Anyway, it had something to do with me being physically fit. I can't remember what the preacher said. But the bottom line is, I'm here to deal with reality. In my mind, I'm more fit than what I am on this stage. If you could see me in my mind, you would be impressed today. Yeah. But when I look in the mirror, I'm reminded of the reality of the physical specimen. Yeah, I was built for comfort, not for speed. I understand that today. But
But the battle is in the mind. And in your mind, Satan has tried to tell some of you that you don't have a future. And you're trying to figure all this out on your own. God never intended to leave all of that to us. He figured it out when He planted you. The sower figures out what he wants to plant in his field, and then he plants the seed. And in 4 months, he gets what he planned when he planted it. So when you put that apple seed down there in that little shell, God took the end result and he compressed it all and put it into that little apple seed. And he said, now I'm planting an apple orchard. You put that little, well, it don't look like an apple orchard. I'll tell you, that don't look like an opportunity to me. Well, how many of you are really qualified to know about an opportunity when you see it? I mean, honestly. I understand that we make these decisions based on our little one-dimensional fetishes. You know, sight and sound and touch and feel and $20 an hour and she's beautiful and it just seemed to work out. But we really don't. That's the only dimension that we live in. Unless we allow God to step into our lives. Unless we allow God to have an opinion about what He had a plan from I read something the other day that said, you know, great churches are like great gardens. You don't have to figure out how to make them grow. You need to just be diligent in removing the hindrances. You don't have to figure out. I mean, Cheryl and I have 3 kids. I'm not an expert, but we have 3 kids. They're all almost grown now. We didn't ever sit down when you know, that first baby was born and said, you know what, we better pencil in a little bit of time here to figure out how to make this baby grow. That baby just grew. Brandon, Crystal, Natalie, none of them ever said to me as a 6-month-old, hey, pal, we might want to have a little conference. I'm not growing like I ought to. It just grew. And I look around at our lives and I find, in light of that article, I'm thinking, you know, over the last 25, 30 years, we've just been basically trying to keep everything that shouldn't be in their lives out of their lives so they could grow into what God had already planned for them to grow into when He brought them into the world. Put a little Miracle-Gro here and take out some thorns there. So we stand around and we go, hey, you know, I'm going to be this and I'm going to be that, and there's an opportunity and there's an opportunity. Really? Well, the scripture says in Deuteronomy, the Lord speaking to the nation of Israel, He said, I have put before you good and evil, blessing and cursing, life and death. Choose life. Well, how do you do that? Yeah? So I had 3 people call me when I took the church I'm pastoring now and say, you're an idiot if you go there. And then 3 months later, when the lady stood up in the middle of the Sunday school class, and let me test this out on you. Do you think this is a bad statement? The devil wants to destroy the church? Do you think that's radical? Well, I made that statement 3 months into my pastorate, and some lady stood up right in the middle of the church and said, you're talking about me? I mean, immediately when that lady said that, I thought about that phone call. Well, maybe I am an idiot. And I've set before you blessing and cursing, life and death, good and evil. Choose life. How do you do that? Based on what? I had a young man walk into my office a few years ago and said, Brother Black, been offered a church. Tithing's this, and they got a parsonage, and the school districts are the best in the nation, and about 6 things on the list. He said, what do you think about it? And I said, is it the will of God? He said, I'm not sure about that. I said, well, come back and talk to me when you're sure. Because I don't care about the school district. And I don't care about the fact that IBM is right down the corner and you know, the nanny that works with the president of IBM is also going to be your nanny. And I don't care about the fact that you have connections from here to Timbuktu. I want to know if it's the will of God. Because where you're planted is more important than what you have to figure out, supposedly, that you're to become. Because when God plants you, He's already got that figured out. Because He plants with a purpose in mind, and the purpose is the end result. He plants with a product in mind. He plants with it already figured out. We've just got to connect with what God has already figured out for you. So there's no way to do that, y'all, without a relationship with the Lord. Your little one-dimensional decisions set you at high risk. Am I all right here? Because I've got a couple things I want to say. And if I'm tramping through somebody's tulips, how do you make a godly decision? Because this is really where I want to go. I told you that I was coming after some things. How do you make a godly decision? Because we are set upon in our culture with all these preconditions, and we're tempted to live out our lives in a way that has been structured by the heathen. I could get all of you on your feet in the next 10 minutes if I talked about being successful. Would somebody want to stand up and give me, well, what is the definition of success? What is that? $350,000 a year, is that successful? Brother Williams, would you stand? Is this man successful? As far as I'm concerned, you are. As far as I'm concerned, you are. But the reality is, am I successful? I mean, honestly, let's just cut through it. Am I successful? You don't know if I am. And you don't know if he is. You don't know if they are. What is it? What is success? I can tell you that in Luke 10, the disciples came to Jesus and they said, even the demons are subject to us. Woo! Awesome! Demons were subject. We just got back from a service and the demons were subject to us. But I personally think that they lifted their hand for their high five and Jesus stood there with his hands in his pocket rope. Pockets of his robe. What? I saw Lucifer fall from heaven as lightning. I was there when authority was given to you over demons. And then he turned right around and he said, rejoice not that demons are subject to you. Well, then what should we rejoice about? Rejoice. Are you with me right now? Rejoice. He's talking about success here. It was important to Jesus that these guys that he was getting ready to hand off the kingdom to, one generation was getting ready to succeed to another. Jesus was the seed that was going to produce the plant. They were going to be the leaves that produced the fruit for the next generation. It was important that the DNA in the seed had the ability to pass off to the next generation what was truly valuable in the mind of God. And it wasn't going to be a high five and an awesome because we had authority over a devil. Jesus said, "Rejoice because your name is written in the book of life." What I'm saying to you right now is that when Jesus came to plant, he came to plant people. And he planted people with a purpose. And he knew the end result when he planted you. Some of you are peaches. Some of you are strawberries. Maybe I ought to get out of the fruit section. At this men's conference, maybe I ought to come up with something a little more manly. But the reality is, even though we're not all the same plant, we're all planted here to be productive. Every one of us. And we're all planted here with an end result in mind. God, when he saved you, he said, "Here it is. We finally got them into that altar. We finally got them where I want them. Now I'm going to bring out of them what I had originally planned when sin had clouded it over and Satan had tried to destroy it. Now I've got him planted. Now I've got him in a fertile soil. Now I'm going to make this man productive." Is the seed to decide what that's going to be, or is the sower going to decide what that's going to be? Yeah. And so here we are. We've been planted by the Lord. We've been planted with a purpose. We've been planted, hear me now, with a process. And this is where I want to go. The process. This is where y'all are. You're between the planning and the productivity and the process. You should never doubt that productivity is the goal. You should never question God's motive in your life. Nobody needs to walk out of this service and right back into that meat grinder of a life that you're living right at the moment and throw your hands up and say, "I must not have significance. I must not have a reason to be here." You've got a reason because God has gone through the trouble of planting you here. And the reason is to be fruitful, to be productive.
Yes, Jesus. Yes. Hallelujah.
But between the planting and the productivity is the process. And the truth of the matter is that you can't get to the productive stage. Are you hearing me now? Just like there's never been a baby born in the history of mankind from Adam until now without coming out of the water. You can't get to the productive stage without the process. And you can't go through a process without dying. Jesus, help me right now. So here's the deal. I haven't come after an accolade today. And I haven't come after sins you hate. Or just sins you love. Yeah. I've come after all of you. All of you. The whole thing. And I'm stating flat-footed, looking you in the eye today, that you don't have a future without the process. And there is no process that can provide a future without your death. I'm after your death today. I'm after you. Before this service is over with, before this meeting's over with, I'm after every single one of us to walk back into our altar experiences. Make sure that we're still on that altar. The problem with a living sacrifice, Dr. Hughes said, is that it keeps coming off the altar.
That's right. Come on now.
We're living in this emergent generation within the Christian community, this postmodern Christian approach to Christianity, where right now the new fad is to remove the altars from the worship experience. No more altars. Because it's inconvenient and it's really not socially acceptable. The outcome is in doubt, and some people leave feeling, tepid, and some people leave feeling horrible, and some people leave. Well, honestly, are we having church? Are we having church?
Yes.
Simply because we want to make people feel good and positive about themselves? Is that the end goal here today? Because if that is, I can switch what I'm saying and I can just make you feel good about your stinking self. But it seems to me that there's an altar in our lives because God intended, in order for you to be productive, to go by way of the altar and die on that altar. Die to your selfishness. You want to be a real man? You want to be a real man? Then stand up here and die.
Yes.
Put your life in a high-risk position. Let the sword of the Lord be pulled out and let run through your soul. Well, every bit of selfishness in you bleeds out of you. Every bit of carnality bleeds out of you because you don't have a future until you die. I don't care how much we pedicate to Jesus, and I don't care how great our talent is, and I don't care how great the oratory is and the music. I don't care how nice our cars are. I don't care how nice our houses are. We don't have a future as an apostolic movement until we crawl back on the altar and we bleed out all of our selfish desires, all of our passions. Bleed out everything that would hinder me from embracing the will of God in my life and living a life in such a way that is pleasing to the Lord. Yeah. So between the planting and you've been planted, and the productivity, and that's God's plan for your life, there's a process. And that process requires your death. There ain't anybody that's ever been fruitful that has to, that circumvented death. Give me just 5 more minutes. So what is this death? What is this? Yeah. Well, it's the things you hate. It's that preacher crawling down your throat on Sunday. You need to pray. You need to be faithful in your tithing. You want to be blessed of God? Then sacrifice to the Lord. It's that preacher crawling into your spirit in the counseling session saying, hey, you need to get a clue. You can't end up in a spiritual result dragging your carnal concepts and your carnal carcass into every decision. You're going to have to die. I was right out here about a year ago speaking at a meeting. I was going through something in our church. Long story short, but the Holy Ghost woke me up in the middle of the night and spoke into my spirit and said, son, if you will allow me, I will show you the future of your church. I said, Lord, I want what you want. And he began to quicken scriptures to me. To be carnally minded is death. To be spiritually minded is life. The carnal mind cannot understand spiritual concepts. The carnal mind is not subject to any law. Neither can it be. Again, this is my immaturity showing possibly, but I feel like the Lord spoke to me and said, son, you ought to have counseled your last carnal person. They don't need counseling, they need death. The only future for a carnal spirit is death. There is no other future. You can't negotiate spirituality into a carnal person. You can't massage them enough, and you can't be the politician that's needed to make somebody spiritual. The only thing that can make somebody spiritual, are you with me right now? The only thing that can make you spiritual is for you to die. You've got to get out and let God execute you. You've got to put your throat back, and you've got to let Him put the sword of the Word to your throat and bleed you out so your selfishness will come out. And so your own personal desires will come out. And you've got to let him literally destroy you in the present situation. But out of that death, there is a new life that emerges. That's where we need to go. That's where we need to go. Between the planting and the process, or the production, there's a process, and that process is death. So what is it? And I'm going to come to a close. What is that death? I would suggest to you that it is dying in the mind of God through obedience. Yeah. Obedience. I'm sorry. I think I've wrecked this meeting. Yeah. Obedience. I hate to tell some of you, but He don't want your sacrifice as much as He wants your obedience. So you can work your little righteous, selfish fingers to the bone. But if you're not obedient, your sacrifice pales.
Yes, right.
Yeah. Samuel, I want you to go meet that king. He's coming back with some sacrifices that I didn't want. And you tell Saul. You give him these words for me. You tell Saul that I preferred obedience over sacrifice. Saul, forgive me, Saul, but I have a message. Do I hear animals? Do you know how many plausible rationalizations I've heard as a pastor? Nothing but plausible but untrue excuses for not obeying the Lord. And the reason they're not obeying the Lord is because they haven't died yet. I want to run my life. I remember that, don't you? My grandpa used to set me on his lap when I was 4 years old. He said, Terry, you want to drive down the street? Oh, yeah. Yeah. Yeah, I sat up there on Grandpa Charlie's lap. And for weeks, I remember him holding that wheel. But after a while, I remember saying to Grandpa Charlie, I want to do it myself, Grandpa. Yeah. And that's where somebody is in this house today. You've lived under the blessing of God. And the process has revealed at this point a desire to do it yourself more than to live with His assistance. But doing it yourself will end up in a neighbor's front yard.
That's right. Come on.
Yeah. Uh-huh. Or worse. So God has brought us here to remind us in this session that He wants you to be fruitful. Your future is unbelievably secure in the will of God. He looked at those disciples and he said, hey, it's your accountability to what I think that is the measure of success. Not what demons think. Not what everybody else thinks. You know why that's important? Because every one of those guys were going to die martyrs. And if they didn't get away from that performance-oriented thinking, they were all going to die of failures. So God was wanting to change their thinking about the definition of success. Do you want to be a success, sir? You truly do? Then let me give you a little hope today. Success is not going to be determined ultimately about whether or not IBM thinks you're a success. Or Dale Carnegie. Or anybody else that has a book out. Or any other person as a peer that has their own set of standards. You're going to be a success if Jesus Christ looks at you and says, well done. You did good. You did good. Then it don't matter what I think. Yeah. He said, guys, you got to get away from this. Rejoice not that demons are subject to you, but rejoice because your name. Rejoice about our relationship. So here's the way you die. Don't get your sword out and cut your buddy's throat this afternoon before lunch. Here's the way you die. By being obedient. Jesus said, if you want to follow me, pick up your cross. Come on, buddy. You've already had the nerve to come up here once. You want to follow the Lord? You want to follow the Lord? Then pick up your cross. Now, it's not going to be easy. But pick up your cross. You willing to pick your cross up? Then I want you to bend down like you got a weight of cross on you. I want you to walk under that load. Yeah. Yeah. You see, you pick up your cross. And that part right there is heavy. Yeah. But at some point, you're going to get to where you plant that cross. Yeah. And then you lay down on it. Yeah. And you lay out on that cross. And those nails are driven in and you die right next to Jesus. You want to follow me, you die. Take up your cross to die. If you're willing to lose your life for my sake, you'll find life. That's the deal. It isn't logical, I understand that, but that's because it's another dimension of thought. It goes beyond our little one-dimensional living. It goes beyond sound, sight, touch, feel, and taste. Yeah. And it goes into another dimension. You lose your life for my sake, you'll find life. You take up your cross and die, and I'll give you your life back, but life more abundantly. How do you do that, God? Through obedience! I need to understand that I'm planted where God wants me planted and what God is using in my life to strip me of my selfishness and strip me of my self-will and strip me of my personal ambition and strip me from all of the things that hinder productivity and hinder the blessing of God is death. And there's only one thing that can do that, and that's obedience. Submission to the body of Christ. Submission to the prophet in your life. Submission to your pastor. Some of you ought to go back to your pastor this weekend and fall before him and say, Pastor, I want you to know that God's planted me under your ministry. And everything you tell me, I'm going to listen to you because I want to be fruitful in my life. And God has placed dying before productivity. Let's stand together. So here's the way it came down. Samuel met Saul. Samuel met Saul and said, Sir, God told me to tell you that he preferred obedience over your sacrifice. Saul said, Yeah, but we're going to take all these animals and we're going to have the greatest worship service we've ever had. What's wrong with worship? Everything's wrong with it if it isn't rooted in obedience. somebody with me right now? I am telling you that my preaching is in vain today if I'm preaching from a context of rebellion. I'm telling you that there ain't one note on this keyboard that amounts to a hill of beans in heaven if it isn't saturated in a spirit of obedience. What we offer God as a sacrifice must come through obedience. So, let me ask you, as I close, why did God prefer obedience over sacrifice? Why did God put obedience as the process of death? Why? I would suggest to you this. Because it's only in obedience that a man can empty himself of his own will. Sacrifice don't empty a man of his own will. Saul reminded us that even sacrifice can be full of self. The Holy Ghost spoke to me that night in the hotel right here in the Bay Area. He said, "Son, if you'll allow me to help you discern the spiritual orientation of your people, I'll show you their future. The spiritual man will live. A carnal man will die." I'm going to say one more thing, and I say this in defense of pastors who don't have facts and explanations to back up their protestations to your decisions and their hesitancies to some of your decisions. What I've been able to discern through the Spirit in 33 years of pastoring is far more valuable to me than what I know. If you live your life in a fact-oriented carnal position, if you live your life in a reactionary situation, you need the facts. Well, show me, Pastor. If you think that, then you tell me why. Give me one example. Show me it in the Bible. Show me a fact. Show me something. And he looks at you with nothing to say. It could very well be because the Holy Ghost has got, God's got his hand on his, on your pastor's chest saying, "Hold on just a minute. You calm him down a little bit." Well, why, God? You'll know why. In time. But not now. A spiritually discerned life, a spirit-led life, is a life that is lived under the direction of the proactive nature of the Holy Ghost. Let me illustrate it like this. If you were to leave here today, what would you rather have? Would you rather have me stand up and say, "Brother Mullins, when you get to the intersection here today, you're going to be tempted to do what you normally do and just go right through on a minute's notice because you're in a hurry. But I'm asking you to look before you go into that intersection today and wait 5 seconds. And as you obey that, that semi barrels through there at 60 miles an hour. Would you rather have that? Or would you rather have somebody on the street corner with a cell phone that could dial 911?
All right.
After the facts show up. Yeah. I'm coming after you today. That's what I'm doing. I'm coming after all the things you love. I'm coming after every bit of you. I'm saying to you that if you want to be productive in the kingdom of God, you're going to have to die, and you die through obedience. Obedience to the man of God. Obedience to the council of influencers that God has placed in your life as advocates. You shouldn't make a decision, a major decision in your life, without your pastor being on board, without the people that are closest to your life being on board. In a multitude of counsel, there's safety. God's planted people. He's planted people with purpose. He's planted people for productivity. He's planted people with a process. That process is dying. And dying comes through obedience. And obedience is a decision. That's where you come in. Because at the point of a decision, you become stronger than God. He won't violate your will. He'll let you decide to go to hell.
Whoa.
You know why people mistake decisions for haughty opportunities to express themselves? Because they've misread the privilege of making a decision as something that you are entitled to, when in reality, it's a choice by design that God has made to take His sovereignty and give a little bit of it to you, so that your decision would become an expression of your value. So I'm asking you today, what do you value? Do you really trust your thinking? Do you really trust your assessment of things? Is your pastor really your enemy? Is the body really restricting you? Do you really have to do your own thing at the expense of everything that is holy? What do you value? I'll tell you what I value, Brother Emery. His approval. His approval. So, I don't know for sure how to make this happen, but I honestly felt from the beginning that I wanted to open this up for somebody. For somebody to walk right down here in this altar and lift your voice to the Lord and say, God, I'm presenting myself on this altar for death today. You want to be a man? Then volunteer to die. Yeah. Volunteer to die. By being obedient. Say, God, I'm going to empty myself of my own will. And I'm going to live towards productivity, with a desire to please you through obedience. God has planted people to be productive. Yeah.
So you.
Come on now.
Can you?
I feel something in the Holy Ghost in this house right now.
I carry myself away.
Some of you have one of the greatest futures that you've ever imagined on the other side of your willingness to allow a resurrection experience in your life. Glory.
Oh,